Good morning. It is a day to count our blessings. We have many, many, many things to be thankful for. I can think of, many, but three in particular that are special today. The first was mentioned. We're honoring mothers today, Mother's Day. It's always a wonderful thing, and Earl's article and the prayers and others have mentioned mothers, and we appreciate them. The second is that there is a couple, married couple among us that has been married 45 years. Just yesterday was their anniversary. Rudy and Nancy Byes, congratulations. Nancy's there, Rudy's in the back. So they sit separately. It works. 45 years. No, just kidding. But we appreciate you and have just learned so much from the two of you over all these years. We thank you. The third thing is that today is special because we are going to have a new elder appointed here. The elders are the leaders of our congregation, and Jim McCamey is going to become an elder today. So that is something to look forward to as well. And it informed what I'll be talking about today. And I am not joking when I say I have a 13-point sermon. It is actually not a joke. I can prove to you it's not a joke because on the back of the prayer list are all those 13 points. It's actually a 16-point sermon if you add the first three terms. So, I know some of you have reservations for Mother's Day. I hope it's not for noon because, anyway. We'll try to go as fast as we can, Jim Ice, I promise. We're going. But anyway, before we begin, let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we do come to you and acknowledge you as the giver of all blessings. We do not just walk through life feeling like this is a coincidence and that just happened by luck. Things happen in our lives that are good. And when that happens, we need to acknowledge they come from you. That all good things come from your loving hand. Thank you for our mothers. We thank you for the folks among us that we love here. Thank you for the way we've been encouraged this morning, that we've been motivated to sing your praises, that we can fellowship together, lean on each other when we need each other, and be a family just as you've designed. We thank you that we have men here who are qualified to lead, who will step up and have the courage to make decisions, to take the church in new directions if necessary and reinforce the ideas that we've just held so dear for so long and guard those and hold on to them as they've been entrusted to do. We thank you for our elders, our shepherds among us, and we thank you for today and all the good things that are coming today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about the fact that Jim is becoming an elder, and how we have been blessed with so many men. I think back to other congregations we've been involved with who simply were not blessed to have men who could step up into that role. It's a very specific role spelled out in Scripture. It's a special task that the New Testament describes and describes more than once and more than twice. And a lot of times we look at this and we say, you know, there's these qualifications, there's these qualities or characteristics that men have to have in order to step into that role. And we spend a lot of time talking about that because that's sort of like the resume, you know, this is what you got to have in line, you got to have these things in place, and you know, if any of those are lacking or missing, well then, you know, maybe in the future someday or something, but it's not for you, there's other places to serve. And so we spend a lot of time there because the New Testament makes no bones about it. You know, not everybody can step up into that task. And so we talk about that a lot. But then I got to thinking, we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about the actual work of elders. What are elders supposed to do? What are they expected to actually do and accomplish? And so that's what we want to look at today. Looking at this role as the New Testament describes it. In fact, what I wanted to do was just go through the whole New Testament and say, what does it teach us? If we took every moment where it talked about elders doing something, what can we glean from that our elders ought to be doing and the work they're supposed to be about? And I want to begin with the terms given for this. My things do this all the time on me. I'm just going to open it all up there. I want to begin with the three terms that are used. We say elders most often, and this is the word presbyteros, and it's this, really it's just a term that is means an older man, an older person. In the Old Testament, we talked about this when we were doing the David class, there were men who served as elders, and they were the guys who were in charge of the town. They were in charge of families, they were in charge of their clans, they were in charge of villages, and then they then would join together and be over entire tribes. And then it gets to the point where even in David's court, he had the elders who were advising him, and these were men who were well respected. In Jesus' time, the Sanhedrin was made up of elders from the villages, from the synagogues that surrounded Jerusalem, and they would meet and decide things and talk about things. In the New Testament, this term is used, and I don't think they would have to explain it to us. They would say, you know those older folks who are in your congregation, who are respected, who are wise, who are mature? That's what we're talking about here. What I find interesting is that our culture really celebrates and longs for youth, and really holds up youth as the pinnacle. You know, so people my age or older, yeah, you're past your prime. You know, you peaked early in life, and now, you know, you're sort of in the decline. There's not a lot of seniority. There's really a lot of juniority in our world, holding up the most beautiful people, the youngest people, that sort of thing. And the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible says those who are men among you who are in the faith and who are older in years, you're to respect them. And these are the group of men that you'll be, you know, appointing to this position of elder. Peter describes it this way. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And then I skip down a couple verses to verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. So there's the contrast, right? He's talking about elders, and when he's talking about this group of people, he assumes they're going to be older men in contrast to the younger people in the congregation. And so that's one of the things that goes into this term, this group of men. The second term, that of overseer, episkopos. In the King James, this was bishop. This is where we got the term bishop. And Thayer's Lexicon defines it this way: one charged with the duty of seeing that the things to be done by others are done rightly. That's very simple, right? The one who has the duty to look and see what other people are doing and make sure they're doing it right. In the workforce, you might call this a manager or a boss. I was telling Shauna that, boss has sort of a negative connotation, but we've all had bosses, right? We have good bosses and bad bosses. But, there needs to be somebody who's making sure things are going well. Downstairs at the ladies' breakfast, I got to tell you, Eric is watching over everything. He's checking the meat. He's checking, okay, you guys have enough eggs. All right, good. You're good here. He's doing his own work, too. But he's watching over it, making sure it's going well, knowing that Jay's going to say, Eric, how come we didn't have this or that going? You know, just kidding. I got to make sure this breakfast is good this time. Hey, we were filling orders pretty quickly yesterday. It was going pretty well. In Titus 1, it says, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. We're going to get into some of those qualities in a minute. But an overseer manages. He watches over things. He gets involved. He makes sure that what is going on is the way it's supposed to be. Somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody's got to be a manager and watch over things. The ESV uses the term steward, meaning watching over God's household until the true shepherd, the chief shepherd, Christ, until he returns and takes us home. They're going to have these managers, the stewards, to watch over God's household. And the third term, let's see how it gets mixed up on me, is shepherd, poimen. And in this is the Latin for this is pastor, and that's where that word came from. But shepherd is here, and it's one who feeds, protects, and guides the congregation as a herdsman would, as you would, as the pictures show of these shepherds watching over their sheep. And this is Acts 20, 28 through 31. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he ordained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. So as a shepherd would feed and protect and guide a flock, that's what these men are supposed to be doing in a congregation. And it's a metaphor. You know, you have to think in terms of metaphors. Well, how does it correspond? What do we mean by this? And we're going to get into this a little bit. But feeding as far as teaching and preaching and helping people to grow, protecting, as this says, you know, watching out for those who are out there, wanting to just damage the flock. Wanting to come in with false teachings or false ideas and pull people away from the truth. And so you have to be alert. Obviously, a shepherd will guide and the sheep will follow. So when we're talking about this group of men in a congregation, these are the terms that sort of all are talking about the same group of people, but sort of looking at it from different angles, different perspectives. You might say they're different tasks, but I would say it's one task with sort of different facets of that same task. So then we come to the question, what does God want elders to do? So if you want to follow along with me on the back of the prayer list, I have the scriptures listed that I'm going to be going to. But like I said, what I wanted to do is simply say, imagine we didn't know what an elder was supposed to do. What does the New Testament show us? What are they exhorted to do? What are they commanded to do? What are the examples we see of elders doing that are good in the New Testament? And just go from there. Just act as if we had not heard this before. And many of us have. So first thing is that elders are supposed to pay careful attention to themselves. Take a look at Titus 1 again. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. You have some negative qualities and then some positive qualities. And the challenge here is that an elder at all times should be somebody who is self-examining. Now, we're all supposed to be doing that, no doubt about it. But there's a reason. This is a representative of God's church. And so the world looks at the church's leaders and says, well, how are they behaving? How are they acting? Are they contradictory? Are they acting one way, living one way while speaking speaking one way and acting another? But these are the qualities they should have. They should constantly be saying, am I above reproach? You know, am I arrogant or too quick-tempered? Am I a drunkard or violent or greedy? If any of those things are arising in me, well, then I'm disqualifying myself for this job. But instead, being hospitable, loving good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. It's a tall order, isn't it? But that's the standard. Next thing. They should be paying careful attention to the congregation. If we go back to Acts 20, spells it out. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, I have known of elders in congregations not here, but in other places, where the boardroom is their domain, right? And so they sit and they make decisions and it's grandiose and now we'll do this and now we'll do that and case closed. And then in contrast, I've seen congregations where the elders are involved with the flock, with the congregation. And they know it. They know people. They know families and the struggles they're having. They know the needs that young people have, older people have, single people, married people. And they get to know people. They're in fellowship with them. They pay careful attention to the congregation, and it makes all the difference. Churches cannot be run like corporations, not like the boardroom mentality. They must be among the flock. One writer said they should smell like sheep. Shepherds who are truly doing their job shouldn't smell like a boardroom. They should smell like sheep. Never been in a smelly boardroom, but I've heard that sheep smell terrible. Third thing. Told you, it's 13 points. Jim's nervous back there, I'm sorry. Hold firmly to God's word and teach the truth. Again, we're talking about things that elders are expected to do. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. To hold on to God's word, to treat it with reverence, to not treat it lightly, and to be able and willing to pass it on to others. 1 Timothy mentions that in all these qualities it mentions, he should be able to teach. He should be able to take God's word and give it to others. In other words, feeding the flock, helping them understand. Holding firmly, teaching the truth, and rebuking those who contradict it. We talked about today in Jim's class about helping, and what are sometimes some barriers to helping, or how can we become better helpers? And there's an element of courage involved in helping somebody. Look at the Good Samaritan and the cultural barriers he had to step over, and the literal physical danger he was in. We were talking about the people who are running into burning buildings rather than running away from burning buildings, and how do we help ourselves to become people like that, helpers? And to step into a problem in a church and be able to rebuke or be able to correct somebody in the truth takes courage. It takes somebody who's willing to say, this is the truth, and I'm going to hold firm to it. And I can't let you teach something that's outside the truth. That's the responsibility of elders in the church. Numbers 4 and 5 we're going to glean from, again, from 1 Peter 2, or 5, verses 2 and 3. Again, this is his exhortation to the elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So I see two things here. I think sometimes the word shepherd is vague, I mean, it's metaphorical. And so I like to, you know, sort of look at, you know, filling that out a little bit better. And here he says, part of shepherding is to exercise oversight. Exactly what we said about overseers is that your job is to be in there and giving oversight, watching over, making sure things are running properly. And then also, number five here, is to be an example to the congregation. The last thing mentioned, being examples to the flock. People are looking to the elders as leaders. And we need good examples. I know sometimes we feel very... The word that just comes to mind is egalitarian. You know, you're the same, I'm the same, we're all weak, we're all struggling here, and it, you know, we're all just commiserating in our inability to get anything done. But sometimes you just need a good example. As a married man, I need to look across and see an older guy who has been married a long time, has made it through struggles, and I can learn from him. And our younger wives need to learn from older wives. It's okay to set an example, to be a good example. We always need to be looking to others that we can respect and try to emulate and have the hope of doing better. And so we don't shy away from saying that elders are to be an example to the congregation as well as their wives and their families. Number six, they are called to rule well. A lot of these terms people might balk at or think, well, what are we talking about here? 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Paul doesn't mind saying that one of the verbs associated with being an elder is to rule, to be the one in charge, to be the one making decisions. And those who do it well and are doing preaching and teaching and helping the congregation to grow, they should be held in high honor. So they should rule well. I've seen, again, examples where elders rule, but they don't rule very well. They rule as tyrants. They make decisions that are flippant, uncaring, unloving. It doesn't go well. Rule well, he says. You're in a position to be a leader here. We could talk about leadership the way Christ defined it. If you want to be, if one of you wants to be great, then be the servant of all. And he exemplified that in his own life. But rule well. Seventh, another aspect of shepherding here is that they are expected to feed the congregation, as we said. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's the King James Version. And so literally feeding the sheep is given there in the King James. I think in the ESV it's to care for the flock. But I like that verb of actually feeding. It helps the metaphor be filled out. But teaching and preaching, what does this couple need? What do these folks need? How can I help them to grow? If you think about family circles, if you think about Wednesday night Bible study, if you think about all the things we do, VBS, many of these are simply ways the elders have already set up as times where we can be fed as the flock. Now, none of them are perfect. We don't always feel like we came and were fed, like we got something out of it. But these are times where we're supposed to be opening our Bibles, we're supposed to be learning, and it's intentional. It's a process here where the shepherds have said, well, we need times where people come together in fellowship, for example. People need to come together for study. It's ways that the flock can be strengthened. And that's what our elders have done, and that's what elders are supposed to be doing, thinking about the needs and feeding the congregation. Another aspect of shepherding is that they are to watch for the fierce wolves that are out there. In other words, false teachers. We've read this already, but I'm going to read it again. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Somebody needs to have their eyes open. While we're doing our things and you know, trying to be a church, and there need to be somebody standing on the wall looking out to see if there's attacks coming the church's way. If there's ideas out there that if they took hold or took root in God's household, that it would begin to crumble from the inside. And so that's what our elders are for, listening and watching and guarding against those false ideas. It's a task given here. Paul's talking to these elders in chapter 20 saying, this is what you need to be doing. I'm going to be gone. I can't do it for you. You Ephesian elders, you need to step up into this role, into this responsibility, and watch out for these wolves who will come, and the purpose being to damage the church. In line with that, elders are called to silence and rebuke empty talkers. Talk about courage and what it takes to step up and do this. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. It's the responsibility of elders to actually do this, to keep these ideas, these people from expounding things that aren't true, and to rebuke them so they'll turn around. So they'll go from speaking false things to speaking and teaching the truth. It's a task that would take great courage, but it's necessary and needed in the church. Number 10, elders are called upon to settle disputes in the church. Acts chapter 15, the context here is this decision or this question. This is after Cornelius, this is after Paul's been preaching, but somebody is raising their hand saying, I'm not sure we ought to be just allowing the Gentiles to just come right into the church. Don't they need to be circumcised? Don't they need to follow the law first? And Paul and Barnabas are saying, no way. No, this was already confirmed. We know this. And so they gather people together. So here in the beginning of the chapter. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now you may have read this before and never saw the term elder there in that last sentence. The apostles, of course, we have faces, we have names that we could almost attach there. Oh yeah, that's like Peter and John and those guys. We know those guys. Well, who are these elders? We know there's elders already in the church of Jerusalem. And with the apostles and the elders, two distinct groups, these elders are going to be making this decision. And what happens in chapter 15 is they figure it out. They settle this dispute. Now, this is different from the false teachers, you know, guarding against that. This is more like when two people or two groups of people have an opinion about the truth. And we need to settle this. We need to figure this out. Well, that's what elders do. It's not like one side is trying to lead the church astray. They're trying to be faithful to the truth. And so the elders sometimes are called upon to settle disputes. First major dispute here had elders right in the middle of it. Number 11. They're called upon to admonish the congregation. Now there's a word I only use in church. I never use the word admonish when I'm not in church. In fact, I only use it preaching. But what does it mean? To caution, advise, counsel against, to scold in a mild and good-willed manner. Don't you like that? Did you ever get scolded that way? In a mild and good-willed manner? I have. To urge to a duty, to remind, sort of like when you're in college, hypothetically, you're in college and it's your mom's birthday, but you forgot. And you get called by your dad saying, you better call your mom because it's her birthday. Hello. Oh, yeah, I'm going to call her, right? That's mild scolding, you know, gentle reminder to your duty. Well, that's part of what admonishing is. That's what elders are supposed to do. They're supposed to call us to the duties that we know we ought to be doing. And to encourage us, to push us into it, to push us along, not to settle for the status quo, but to say, look, we could be doing better. You could be doing better. Are you growing? Are you stretching? Are you doing what you need to be doing? And allow ourselves to be scolded sometimes into doing what we ought to be doing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Why does Paul have to say this? Because we don't like to be scolded. We don't like to be admonished. So Paul says, no, look, you honor men who take the courage, who are courageous enough to actually say what needs to be said, to correct wrongs that need to be righted. You honor men like that, especially when they're doing it in a loving, gentle manner, which is what admonish means. Honor men like that because of their work. Moving right along. Number 12, pray for and anoint the sick. That's an easy one. James 5, is anyone suffering? Let the elders come in and pray for him, anoint him with oil. We don't know what the anointing with oil does, but they were told to do it. And I know our elders here have done it. Ask the elders to pray for you. Praying for the sick, we're all supposed to do it, but only the elders are called upon to anoint with oil. Again, some of these things you just say, it's what God said. It's what they do. So they pray for and they anoint the sick. Last thing. This is an interesting one. Elders are called upon to manage financial offerings of the church. How do we know this? Look at Acts chapter 11. Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So what does that mean? It means these funds gathered together were sent to the elders for when the time would be right to use it. The famine hadn't occurred yet. This is a prophecy. And so the collection was gathered, they were brought, and so the elders managed it. And when the time was right and when it was necessary, they would meet the needs of those who were affected by the famine. Simple. And so here's a biblical example of elders who have to step up and manage financial offerings of the church. This list may not be exhaustive. It may feel exhausting at this point, since we buzzed through it so quickly. But this is what is described as a noble task. 1 Timothy, those who desire to be elders desire a noble task. Sometimes when we look at a list like this, you might say, who would want that job? But it's a noble task, and it doesn't have to be a task that every one of our elders meets all the time. That's why we have a few of them, right? So they can, if they're strong in one thing, and they can step up and take care of some of these together as a team. There's always a plurality of elders, multiple elders for a congregation. And so this is the job that God wants elders to do. We might imagine things differently. We might imagine that God wants this or that. But we have to remember that it's God's word that's our standard. Elders are called upon to do some very difficult things. And so pray for them. Pray for Jim as he becomes a new one and suddenly realizes all the things he's expected to do. Pray for their families. It is a noble task. We as God's people have no other guide but his word when it comes to all kinds of questions. Whether it comes to our faith, whether it comes to the organization of the church, we simply follow God's word. And so today, we make the invitation that God makes to every one of us. According to his word, he made a plan that you could be saved, washed clean of your sins, that you could be made right with him. And in that word that describes all these things and so much else, he says, I loved you enough to send my son. And so today, if you want to respond to that God in faith, in confession of who he is, being baptized, any of those things, any way you need to respond, we want to give you that opportunity. So come forward as we stand and sing.